Well, hello again. Some of you think we just played hooky and went fishing or something on the weekend, but that's not really true. We were worshiping the Lord in Bliss, Idaho last Sunday with some people we had served back in 2012 for a while, doing the same thing for them we're doing for you, filling the pulpit. That's all we did. But we did catch some fish over there. We don't fish here with you guys, But anyway, we had a great weekend, and it was just a wonderful opportunity to get away for a while and meet people that we knew and loved. And we went to our nephew's son's wedding as well, first of five in our family this year, so we had to start this process. I want to say how pleased I am to see one of my dear friends sitting back there who probably saved our life or saved me out of surgery. A few years ago when I was very, very sick, I was recommended to go see this wonderful doctor over in Tualatin, and I'm glad I went. Thank you, Dr. Dave. And he means a lot to us personally because he's a fellow believer and he knows how to help people when they're in need. And he sure did help me, I'll tell you that. We're in the book of Philippians. I guess you already knew that, didn't you? Philippians chapter 3 today. I'd like to open up a new chapter and see what we can do with a few verses here that God has laid on my heart and has been teaching me some things this week and last week as well. I've had a couple of weeks, you see, to look this over, and it's a great passage because it comes from the inspired word that the Holy Spirit has given to us. Book of Philippians is a great little book with some big things. I'd like to read the three verses of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, which you've just been doing by singing to Him, right? To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, and here's my message today, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. It seems like he wrote that so it'd be a good three-point outline. Do you notice that? But you probably are wondering, well, what's this business about verse 1 where he says to write the same things again to you is no trouble to me? It's a safeguard for you. That just tells me that it's important for pastors to repeat things as often as they need to in order for the people that they preach to understand how to walk with God and not trip up out of ignorance or forgetfulness. There were a lot of things that Paul must have taught them while he was with them in Philippi, and now he's writing these things to them again. And notice it's a warning. Beware. There are things in life we have to beware of. And you've learned that in the many years you've been walking with God, perhaps. Sometimes you may have tripped over some of these things. Well, the next time I'm not going to trip over that one. I have a little list of things that I do not want to repeat in my life because they were dangerous and I didn't realize it and I tripped over them and skinned my nose, and I don't want to go through that again. Painful experiences. But these are amazing. Beware of the dogs. Well, I've only been bit six times since I've been in ministry, and that's enough. I try not to do visitation in places where they have pit bulls and ugly other dogs. Well, these are not pets, folks. These are people, Paul says. Actually, these are people. These are two-footed dogs that go about like dogs do as scavengers, and they do damage. And dogs that do damage have to be taken care of, for sure. And there's so much romantic stuff about dogs these days that we might not even understand this. But there are dogs out there that are dangerous, and they are evil workers is what they are. That's what Paul is talking about here. These evil workers are those that are teaching false doctrine. They're false teachers. They are bringing legalistic stuff, things of the law, into the period of grace, and are causing people to be tripped up in their walk with God because they're telling people, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And there are a lot of things, and I'm not going to talk about circumcision as much today as I am next Sunday when Paul talks about it about himself. So we're not going to preach on that one today, but I'll tell you this. There are just as many things that trip people up today about false teaching that we must beware of those false teachings. Otherwise, we'll be pushed aside to something that's going to lead us astray, and we aren't going to walk the way of truth as we should with the Lord. So beware of those evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. False circumcision is those that have been teaching that unless you're circumcised, Jew or Gentile, you can't be saved. Well, I tell you what, we're going to talk about more of that next week. But Paul says, we're part of the true circumcision. We're part of the true circumcision. What God talks about a lot is the circumcision of the heart. Physical circumcision happens early in life, hopefully. I guess some of the other people waited until later to get circumcised, but usually children or fellas are circumcised early in life. I don't preach too much on that because we have ladies here today and they don't have to go through that. But regular circumcision is for health reasons and for good reasons, but to be circumcised in order to find favor with God, you can't find it in the Scriptures. However, Paul says we're part of the true circumcision. We've been circumcised in our heart. God has cut away those things out of our lives that have hindered us in walking with Him. No wonder in Ephesians 4 we're told to put off certain things and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says we're a part of that program. We don't connect with those false teachers. In fact, he didn't mind judging them because they were wrong, and he condemned them. Just like Jesus condemned the Pharisees for some of the pharisaical things they were bringing upon the people and loading them up with burdens that they themselves weren't able to carry. And so, just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, the Judaizers of Paul's day and this day when this was written were a real threat to the saints. Paul says we're part of the true circumcision. We worship in the Spirit of God. People who worship with false teachings don't know how to worship. In fact, Jesus, when he was talking to the woman at the well, which is a very familiar passage to you in John chapter 4, I want to turn there for just a little moment here. In John chapter 4, Jesus was talking with this woman, and I'm going to start with verse 19, where Jesus says to the woman, after he said, you're right, you've had five husbands, that's what your problem is. You're not just married once, you've been married five times, the one you're living with now is not your husband. This you've said truly, he says. But the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Do you know there are a lot of false religions that claim they have the prophet? You know them all, that you've heard these. But they're false prophets if they're not Jesus himself. False teachings always have a false prophet to go with them. I perceive that you're a prophet just because he said he knew what was going on in her life. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. My friend, it isn't the place where we worship that makes the difference. You can be in a tent or a cottage or outdoors or in your house or in your car or wherever you are. You can worship God there. Now, this is corporate worship when we all get together in this building and we're together as the body of Christ. And we're here for the purpose of worship, and we've been doing it right here for a long time, haven't we? Well, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. Boy, that takes a lot of courage to tell somebody they don't know what they're doing. But Jesus had that courage. He tells this woman that was very troubled and very needy and very much in need of what he had to offer. He said, "You worship that which you do not know. We Jews worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews." That's a solid principle that we cannot deny. Without that, we wouldn't have the Bible. Without that, we wouldn't have a guideline to know how to worship, nor how to come to God without the revelation of the Holy Scriptures. No wonder Paul said, "We worship in the Spirit," because the Spirit is the one that has given us the Scriptures, because He has inspired the writers to write under His direction and directive the Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testaments. He says, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth." That's a double portion there. In spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Although that seems self-explanatory in itself, I'd like to expand on it just a little bit. Unless the Holy Spirit has done a work in our lives, we can't worship successfully our God. Because if we're just going by our normal, human, earthly senses, we don't know God. We really don't know God. The natural man doesn't know the Lord. It's foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, 1 Corinthians 2:14, because they are spiritually discerned. The things in the people of this world who don't know God and they don't have the Spirit of God living within them, whatever they worship is not going to be very effective unless ultimately by chance they come to a place like this where we worship God and His Word and we lean on Him to show us the way, and they find Christ in places like this. And that's happened over the years right here. That's why you have baptisms here once in a while. That's a great evidence of the fact that God is here working with you in your attempt at worshiping Him in the Spirit. All the cults that I've heard about don't have that same spirit. They have a lot of religious rituals, and they have a lot of hoops they jump through, and they have a lot of rules, and they have a lot of regulations, but they don't have the right ingredients for true worship. Now, I don't mean to be a capricious judge on all this stuff, but I think the Scriptures bear me out that if you don't worship in spirit, you haven't really worshiped God. Because God is spirit, and when we are made new through a spiritual rebirth, we have a human spirit that connects with the Holy Spirit, and with that connection, it completes the circuit, the supernatural spiritual circuit, so that we hear from God when we hear sermons and lessons and we read the Scriptures. We hear from God, and all of a sudden this big, big, intimidating book on our bookshelf becomes a love letter to us, and we learn that this is written for me, and it becomes mine. And when the Word of God becomes mine, and I personalize the truth of the Scriptures and make it mine, I'm worshiping. I may be sitting by the fire up by the middle fork of the Boise River like I was the other night. I spent more time at the fire than I did in my bed because it was pretty uncomfortable. But while I was by that fire, I worshiped God. I prayed to Him. I interceded for some of you here, this church, other churches, and my family. I spent considerable time there praying, because prayer, of course, is a part of spiritual worship, isn't it? We worship God in the Spirit, because without the Spirit of God, the only alternative is to do it by the flesh. But Paul says we put no confidence in the flesh. In Romans, it says that no one can please God. Those that are in the flesh, those that are unsaved, cannot please God. The Bible says there in Romans chapter 8 that those who are according to the flesh, in verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, we're not talking about just medications and stuff like that to keep this body healthy. We're talking about earthly mindedness that limits our ability to look up to God and remember Him. Those who set their minds on the flesh, they're not according to the Spirit. The mind set on the flesh is death, verse 6, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're not pleasing God, my friend, you're not worshiping. And if you're not worshiping in His way, you're not pleasing Him either. You say, wow, that makes it pretty, not much wiggle room here, is there? No, there's not. There's a very narrow path that God has called us to, and that narrow path is Jesus Christ Himself. If we're going to worship in spirit and in truth, we worship Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's the Spirit of Christ who lives within us that enables us to connect with God, whether we're singing or praying or being taught or listening to music or kneeling before our bed at night before we go to sleep. No wonder the Psalms are so full of these kinds of things. What are the ingredients that come when we're worshiping in spirit? Well, I would say that the Spirit of God gives us a spirit of humility. Humility. If we don't think we need to worship, we don't need to go to church. We're not really worshiping in spirit at all, out there enjoying ourselves doing anything else, if we don't have a hunger and thirst for God. Some people say, oh, I'm not just a tree hugger. I like to go out there and enjoy nature. Well, I'll tell you what. We ought to have a hunger and a thirst for God. That's the psalmist said in Psalm 63. I wish I had time to go through all my notes. But I'll tell you what. Psalm 63 is a perfect pattern. And I think Apostle Paul read and remembered this psalm when he wrote this third chapter of Philippians. Because in there, the psalmist says this. He says, O God, Thou art my God. I will seek Thee earnestly. Earnestly I will seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for Thee. Now, don't confuse this word flesh here with the flesh in Romans that condemns us and gets us in trouble. That kind of God says, don't love the world nor the things in the world, because those are fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This is just simply saying, my whole body yearns for God. I'll tell you what, after 3 hours on the rototiller yesterday, my body yearns for God too. I'll tell you what, I need Dr. Brayman to help me with that one. In a dry and weary land where there's no water, thus I have beheld Thee in the sanctuary. I was brought up to learn that where we worship in our church, that is the sanctuary. I learned not to run in the sanctuary because that's where God lives. I'll tell you what, I figured out that's where God must live because somebody grabbed me by the ear one time as I was running by and set me right in the pew where I belong. And I thought, well, okay, I learned to fear God that way. And I'm glad I did. I have a respect for God, which is still growing to this day, by the way. I beheld Thee in the sanctuary to see Thy power and Thy glory, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise Thee. So I will bless Thee as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands in Thy name. Boy, is that a controversial thing, as I've been going from church to church to church. I watch people's body language when this happens. Some people raise their hands up. I see people's faces sometimes. What's he doing? You know, what? I'm a real short guy, and sometimes people in front of me lift up their hands. I can't see the words on the PowerPoint anymore, you know. But but David says, I'll lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember thee on my bed, I'll tell you what, have you learned to worship while you're in bed? Some of you, I'll bet, have. I'll tell you what, those sometimes for me are some of my most intimate times with the Lord, because the world is not distracting me. I'm not running around doing stuff. I'm quiet before God. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. When I'm quiet and before I go to sleep, I try to think about the Lord. I'll tell you what, every Saturday night I rehearse this sermon a couple times, and I think about the Lord. I think about His Word. I think, Lord, please help me tomorrow to say something worthwhile. Oh, wow. I meditate on Thee in the night watches. Thou'st been my help, and in the shadow of Thy wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to Thee. Thy right hand upholds me. Wow. This is the kind of thirst that the psalmist had. He's humble. There's something about worship that humbles us because we're in the presence of a mighty, mighty God. Amen. Worship is more than fellowship. Fellowship is wonderful when we're sitting around a meal and eating together. It still is about the Lord many times. But you know what? Worship is remembering what He's worth. It's giving to Him the glory He deserves. No wonder that Paul tells us over in Philippians that we are a part of the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and glory in Him and put no confidence in the flesh. We glory in Christ because He is everything. When we remember who He is and what He has done, any worship that does not include Him isn't worship at all. Any worship that just pleases our own physical senses is a waste of time. But the worship that draws us to Him, no wonder James says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. You can do that in your bed. You can do that in your car with your eyes open. And you can do that anywhere you wish to be. Worship is individual as well as corporate. Worship makes the heart yearn for Him and long for Him. My wife and I have learned over the years, the more good, solid gospel music we can hear, the better it is, because it draws our attention and sings songs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes as I sit there in my recliner listening to the Gaithers and their Homecoming and all those wonderful songs, tears just come down my cheeks. I can't help it, and I don't want to help it, because God is ministering to my soul. That, to me, is the soul music. The world has its soul music. I have my soul music, that music that draws me near to God and reminds me of the blessed hope we have in Jesus Christ. That's the music I want to sing. And I love to sing. I try to keep that a secret so they don't sign me up for something I don't want to be a part of. But I do love to sing. And Paul says we worship Him in spirit and in truth. We glory in Christ Jesus. I guess that's the part I need to kind of finish up on here today. We glory in Christ Jesus because He is to be worshipped. I don't know of anyone else that deserves worship other than our Lord. There are people that get worshipped. There are even celebrities in Hollywood that get bowed down to. And they do homage to them. We have some religions that kiss the feet of certain statues and images and stuff like that. I'm not really into that. I don't think I've even kissed my wife's foot. I don't think I'm going to kiss something else. I think I'm just going to, what the Bible says in the Psalms, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. That's not talking about the kind of kisses the world talks about. embrace the Son, love the Son, become His true follower and worshiper. It's all about Him. Let Him have the preeminence. Whenever we sing songs, it's songs about Him. And I want to close with this thought. True worship is not a ritual. It's a relationship. It's not about empty creeds. It's not about chanting anything necessarily, unless it's the Word. It's all about the Word. Preach the Word. In season, out of season. Preach it. Village Missions has told us for years, preach the Word and love the people. If you truly do that, you will be the missionary God wants you to be. And I want to be that kind of a missionary. For however long I can do that, I will do that by His grace and by His mercy. Please be a part of true worship. Don't anything you're thirsty for, make sure your greatest thirst is for Him. There are a lot of people that are thirsty today. In fact, there are companies that say, as in their commercials, obey your thirst.
Sprite.
Thank you, honey. That's Sprite, but I'll tell you what. Sprite doesn't compare to my Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can quench the thirst of hungering, wounded souls. And I'm going to lean hard on Him. The last song we heard when we came into the parking lot today was a quartet song, Learning to Lean. Learning to Lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Are you? I hope so. Thank you.